In the fourth chapter of Philippians, we have this appeal and this blessing from God, Holy Spirit. We begin to read in verse 1 and read through verse 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, Syzygus is the word, and it can be a proper name, or it can describe the relationship of one person to another. I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So let's bow before the Lord and ask him to make the word plain and powerful in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word, for the Holy Spirit who not only inspired the apostle of old, but illumines our minds to consider the word of God through him. And we pray that we will be guided by your Holy Spirit as we approach the word today. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we still live on earth and deal with earthly matters. Even the best and the most noble of believers are constantly in need of grace. For we're redeemed sinners, but we're still sinners. And we live in a fallen world, and we live in our fallen natures and with others who are in the same boat. Moreover, Christians are farther along in the process of sanctification than others, and some are not as far along as they should be. And so within the church, there are and always will be conflict and problems until the Lord comes back again. They were dealing with the same kinds of problems we have in the body of Christ. Some of this, the book of Philippians, could describe New Harmony Presbyterian Church very aptly. Yes, we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we've been born again from above, but the lower nature hangs on and will not go away. And Paul referred to believers as beloved brothers and sisters, and he found it necessary to warn them and chastise them because they were living more like the world. And maybe that's a good description of the church in our generation. We have so compromised with the world and so accepted the sins of this world that are around us and that creep into the church. Know that the Lord will continue to bless us and use us. And certainly in the same breath, he also reproached them for a deeply divided party spirit within the church. Later in the epistle, he spoke out warningly against allowing ethical and moral problems which were undermining the testimony of the church. And certainly that's still true. And when the ruling body of the church will not exercise discipline, then the Lord will exercise discipline on all of us. He is rebukes them for their failure to exercise discipline in the matter of the worst sort of possible immorality. And as he said in another place in the scriptures, even the world condemns what we allow. As you read further through the epistles, you discover such problems as anger between believers, envy, strife, jealousy, backbiting, striving for prominence and position within the church, and all the ugly things the church in all ages has had to confront. As the epistle to the Philippians draws towards its end, we hear the apostle pleading with a dear brother in that congregation to lend a healing, guiding hand to two elect ladies who had a serious conflict. And so let's take a look at his solution and see if we may discover some principles of body life that will help prepare us to come to the Lord's table when we are able to come again. The expression, first of all, of the apostle's assurance of loving care that he extends to this congregation. Paul didn't hate them for their sin. He loved them, and he began to appeal to both of these women to be one, and he would appeal to a very mature believer to help them come together by assuring them how dear they were to the whole body of believers. And he called on them to, as beloved brothers and sisters, his joy and his crown. By the way, there are two words in the New Testament for brothers. And one of them is used to describe the descendants or the family. And so properly it is translated brothers and sisters. And there is another place, another word, where there is undoubtedly a call to men to measure up and to lead in the church. The more we know that other Christians are praying for us and really care for us, the more willing we are to say something like this. And we have to be careful how we say it. I'm only saying this for your good. Well, that was my father, who was a ruling elder in the church in Weaverville, that he felt like he was called upon to admonish lovingly the interns that we had, and they were supplying some of our mission churches. But I know one of them said to me, when Mr. Reed says to me, "I'm only saying this for your good," I'm headed for the woodshed. And he not only says it for our good, but he also says it in such a way that we feel guilty before the Lord. Since Paul had proved by his past actions, and since the words are so obviously sincere, the hearts and ears of those to whom he will make his appeal could only be soft and pliable. They regarded Paul as certainly their leader, but Paul was no longer with them. He was in prison, and so he called upon a ruling elder, I believe it was, to work hard to bring these two women back together. There's a general appeal to the whole body and to stand fast in the Lord. And no doubt the church had been through much suffering, as we are reminded earlier in this epistle. The world around them was at the same time hostile, but alluring. And the world still is hostile to the gospel, but it appeals to people on the basis of their likes and dislikes. And certainly, we know that one of the gods of the modern world has been athletics and teams that they love and admire. And I guess the men feel like, if only I'd had a chance, I could have been better than he is. But really, we have seen the gods of this world stricken down on every side. And certainly, that's one of the gods of this world, and is losing its appeal rapidly. And so the apostle makes a general appeal to the body of believers, stand fast in the Lord. No doubt the church had been through much suffering, as we are reminded earlier. The world around them was leading them astray, and yet it was also compromising their testimony. And the many sub-Christian sects that were active and proliferated in their day and ours too, were attempting to draw them away from the truth of God's revealed word and to allow them to be replaced by human wisdom in their own ranks. For instance, there were the Jewish Christians, and they were very hard on people who didn't keep the law as they interpreted it. And we should be certainly zealous to keep the law, but the Jewish Christians were claiming that they were superior to the Gentile Christians. And so the sect that preached another gospel were making the pathway to heaven easy. And you don't have to keep the law. And so there was this church split in two. The following appeal to two apparently very strong-willed individuals was set in this context. So the apostle well knew that the dissension within the ranks would lessen their influence and their ability to stand fast in the Lord. Do we understand that? That when the world captures our imagination, when the world calls us away from faith in Christ and faithfulness in Christ, and it can do that in several ways. It can paint you pictures of the beautiful mountains or the beautiful beach, and you can give yourself over to the pursuit of nice places and fun things to do. And certainly all of us enjoy the mountains and the beaches, but we have to be careful that we don't give in to that appeal too often, because there are brothers and sisters who can't afford it and who are content to be here. So the apostle well knew that dissension within the ranks of true believers would lessen their influence and their ability to resist all of these ungodly pressures which threaten the church. Do we understand that? Do we understand that there is a deep-seated spirit of the world in all of us? And when the world calls too loudly, we give in and give up. But do we understand that there is, within the body of believers, there is really a deep-seated commitment to each other, isn't there? That it causes us to pray for each other, even when there are strong differences of opinion, there is little chance that we will hear and respond to our proclamation and teaching of the truth. Sometimes we're tempted to think and act as if we think, as long as I'm standing firm in the truth, then I'm okay. Well, I was talking to a ruling elder several years ago, and he was talking about their pastor who was had a reputation of being strong in the faith. And as a matter of fact, he said, those of us on the session would spend most of our time following the pastor around and either picking up dead bodies or wounded Christians that he had trampled on in his zeal for the truth. And certainly we need zeal for the truth, but we need gentleness with each other. We need to know how to present the truth in love. It's not either or. And Paul knew that the unity of the body was being threatened by people who had given up on the gospel or people who were so fervent in their beliefs that they were turning people away. And so he appealed to the two ladies involved in this great difference of opinion. Notice how skillful and even-handed he is in addressing these women. He did not say, I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. He said, actually, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of one mind. So this was a personal appeal to each one of us. It was not taking side, but he was appealing to them both in the same letter that he wrote, and he was appealing to them to overcome their differences and to show that we may differ in our theology, but we dare not differ when the gospel is at stake. So he said, I beg of you, Euodia, and I beg of you, Syntyche, to be of one mind. He wasn't asking either of them to give up their faith or their beliefs. He was just saying, hold the truth in love and generosity toward each other. They had been fellow workers in the gospel from the very beginning. And it's so much for the idea that because we don't ordain women as officers in the church, that they have no role to play. That is contrary to the word of God. And certainly women do have, and usually in a session meeting, oh, we'll let the women of the church do that. Or even a deacon's meeting. We'll call upon the women of the church to do this. It's not that the fellow workers with the gospel are not being ordained. As a matter of fact, I've had several women down at Charleston that tell me that we want some of your books because we're pastors of churches and little churches in the community. And although I think that they're wrong in being the pastor of churches, I want them to speak the truth as I see it. And certainly I supply these women pastors with books that will enable them to preach the word and present the gospel. When Paul called them his fellow workers, that was a great compliment. And that was a great encouragement. Continue the ministry that I had among you, is what he's saying. And believe it. And when you're called a fellow worker of the gospel with such a man as Paul, that does not imply that your only role is knitting socks for the elderly or something like that. As a matter of fact, I approve of that because I are elderly and my feet are cold in the wintertime. So if you want to knit socks for the elderly, that's wonderful. But that you are active in winning the lost and training the younger women to know and to grow. It is strongly implied they worked harmoniously together with Paul as their leader. They were both highly valued and deeply appreciated by the apostle. They had their names written in the book of life, and they were true believers. But there seems to have arisen among them a misunderstanding that not only threatened their reputation in the church, but would injure some of the many church members. And certainly, I can bear witness that in every church I've been in, the women are the church, the strength of the church in many ways. But they have their feelings easily hurt by each other. And then the way we handle division within the church is try to tell everybody your side of that. To try to get as many people on your side agreeing with you as you possibly can. Well, the other person is working as hard as you are. And so the church may be divided for generations. And that is a terrible thing, that when you pass down like the Hatfields and the McCoy, hatred, not only as expressed in those great feuds of a century ago, but in dismissing somebody because they disagree with you. So we rush to get as many people on our side as we possibly can, and that will prove we're right. Not necessarily. And the way we handle dissension and misunderstanding in the church is that we divide up in camps. We prove the others are wrong, and therefore they're less Christians than we are. So Paul appeals to a leading man of influence in the church, probably one of the pastors, to come alongside of these women and help them overcome this difficulty. We aren't sure who this yoke fellow was, but the Greek word Syzygus, and so we'll call him Gus, may be a personal name as well as a position in the church. But whoever he was, God had given him a position, and God has given you a position. You can stop ugly rumors by not passing them on and praying for those about whom they are, or praying for those who claim they know something that they probably don't. The two ladies involved will know that Syzygus had the competence of Paul to handle it. And if Paul trusts this man, and if Jesus Christ trusts this man or this woman with influence within the church, then we owe it to those who have gone before us. And we owe it to the Lord to pass that spirit along and love the people with whom we disagree. And that way the church can be melded together and galvanized to represent Jesus Christ. Whoever helps a believer to become reconciled covers a multitude of sin and promotes health within the body of Christ. And I don't know who the Lord will honor the most in the judgment day, but I expect when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And that's a real ambition that we all must have, that we would, not surrendering the truth, but that we would love our fellow Christians and respond to their needs, whether it's emotional or physical or spiritual, and that we would certainly elect the kind of men to office and the kind of women to their in the women of the church that will continue to promote the unity of the body and will oppose any attempt to bring division within the body. Now, I know we must stand for the truth, but how we stand for the truth is almost as important as that we stand for the truth. But we humbly and lovingly look to the Lord and study the scriptures and then see if we can persuade people like us to do the same thing. And that's what Paul was doing. He said, these girls need help, and you're the man to give them help. And so he trusted this fellow worker, and we must trust each other, and we must lovingly stand for the truth. But we have to be very careful, lest, as the brother said on the session, we follow the pastor around picking up dead bodies or wounded bodies, and he's gone now, and he had the same reputation in the far away, and followed his reputation lovingly but powerfully, and he's retired now from the ministry, so he doesn't have a platform to hurt people's feelings and to produce dead bodies if they oppose him. Well, God may be calling you. I hope he is. I know he is. Calling you to be a peacemaker in the church. Not that you give up and surrender the high ground of theological truth and biblical truth, but that you do it gently, lovingly, and effectively. And then the Lord can use you in a way that you never expected him to use you. Charlie, if you'll come up, where are you? And lead us in a prayer that God will impress his truth on our hearts. It's been poorly presented, but you can pray and the Holy Spirit will make it effective.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the words that were spoken here this morning by Dr. Reed, and thank you for your word being truth, and Lord, using it to cut to our hearts and convict us of sin. And Father, we know that you have created this world. When you did, it was perfect and without sin. And Lord, sin entered the world and we fell. We disobeyed you and did not do what you've commanded us. And Lord, that's affected all of our relationships, our relationship with you, Father, our relationship with one another. And Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to redeem us and fix what has been broken. Our relationship with you, Lord, our relationship with other people is reconciled because of the work of the cross. And Father, we pray as a result of that our lives would overflow the grace that you've given us and the mercy that you have shown us to other people, that we would be peacemakers, that we would love each other, and just do your work in this church and in our communities, Lord. We're facing very uncertain times in our country, in our communities, and Lord, we pray that you would use us to be a light, to be salt, to shine in this dark world. And Lord, we can only do that by having a relationship with you. And Father, we just thank you for your word that was spoken this morning. We just pray that we would apply it when we leave here. In Jesus' name. Amen.